Excellent. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. We're going to use verse 15 as our reading for this morning. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Amen. Now, this morning we're going to continue the series of messages that I started the last time that I spoke, which is looking at the idea of the functioning of the local assembly, what God intends for us as the collective members of the body of Christ coming together. Now, we had spent a long time going through 2 Timothy, identifying how Paul shows the failure of the body of Christ and what leads to the apostasy that's going to come, and give some warnings on things. And that's why we're taking the next step of all kinds. And we saw that. Now let's look at what the local assembly is supposed to do. Now, last time we looked at just how that idea of God sees the church, the called out assembly. And you can see all throughout Scripture as you go through this timeline, and you see that as you go through that God has a different called out assembly as he goes through the dispensations to work out through God's plan. And we looked at that. Now we're going to tie in some of the things that Minister Rondell spoke on last week. If you didn't, weren't here, you didn't hear the message online, I'm going to encourage you to do so, because that message really kind of looked at some of the responsibilities of the individual member of the body of Christ, and what that individual is supposed to do, and laid out, talk about the 6 E's for the individual. And now as we talk about the collective body of Christ meeting together as a local assembly, by the end of today, we're actually going to talk about there were 6 E's for the individual. There's actually 4 E's for the actual collective body of Christ together. The local assembly is such an important thing for us. We look at the thing of, we look around and, if it wasn't for the Word of God rightly divided, probably a lot of us would never have run into each other in any other setting other than the fact that the Word of God unites us in that manner. And when we look around at the world today, the world is really trying to tear down the idea of the church, the local assembly, and doing everything it can to try to almost in a way eradicate the idea of Christianity as a whole. When you just look at some of the events, and, for example, the shooting that happened in Oregon, some of the things that the media will kind of hint at what really happened, but then they kind of also brush part of it over. And the one issue that they really kind of brush over is that the individual that did this was targeting one group of people. And he was asking individuals and saying, what religion are you? And I'm going to, he says he's Jewish, I move on. What religion are you? She says Christian, and he shot the person because they identified themselves as a Christian. Now, the media has said it occasionally in the coverage, but it's really trying to brush that over and add that was what the target. But those are the things that, if those things continue, people are going to start having a thought process of, I need to hide what I believe. I need to start not talking about my faith because I'm going to become a Christian. Now, the United States, this has never really been an issue. Other countries, it's an issue all the time of where those who are Christians are targeted for their beliefs. Now, the local assembly is a place where the people can come together to do the things that are needed so that way we can all live in this world. Because Paul identified it as redeeming the time because the days are evil. And the days really are evil, and it doesn't take much thing of watching the news to figure out that the days are evil. Because, you know, it's just one bad thing after another, and you wake up one good story because they put the feel-good story in there on the news, but the rest of it is bad thing after bad thing after bad thing that's actually going on in this world. That's why, you know, when we look at this verse that we looked at today, it's our starting point that the Church of the Living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And we are the pillar and ground of the truth. We have the truth of God's Word rightly divided. And there's not many places you can go to where you can hear this message being preached. And there's not many places you can go where you're going to hear the gospel for today that's actually going to be given out. You know, if you copy, look in the phone book, and you look at the section, it's called churches. And it's a very thick section of the phone book. And you just start calling, at random. Just pick 10 churches at random and say, I'm going to call them up and ask one question. What do I have to do to be saved? What answers do you think you would actually get? How close would you get to the gospel? My guess is out of those 10, you're not going to get very close at all of any of those 10. You're not going to hear, but the church is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what we as the local assembly are supposed to be. And God ordained the idea of that we're supposed to come together as that local assembly and function together for a purpose. And he makes reference to the things of the idea of a church. And we're going to read a couple of verses. I'm going to talk about these with him. Let's go over to Romans chapter number 16. And here in Romans chapter 16, we're going to start here, verse number 3. It says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also on all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the churches in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaminondas, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Now you're going to see these two individuals, Priscilla and Aquila, are also going to be mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19. You can make that same reference to the idea that there's a church in their house. Colossians chapter number 4. And here in Colossians chapter number 4, I'm going to read here verse number 15. It says, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Memphis, and the church which is in his house. And one more passage I want to think before I start talking about all of these collectively. Let's go to the book of Philemon. I'm going to read here verse number 2 of Philemon. And it says, "And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house." Now, these passages together, you know, individuals take and build a doctrine and say, you know, I have four different verses that identify that the church is supposed to be in a house. And they say, you know, there's no verse that says it's supposed to be a church building. There's no thing. And all the verses identify and say, it's supposed to be in a house. Now, for some groups, some individuals, having a church in a house is a proper setting. For others, a house is not a proper setting. We look at, you know, if you look at the group we got that are here today, you know, how comfortable would we be if we were sitting all in somebody's living room today, sitting around together trying to study God's Word all gathered together in someone's living room? I don't think anyone here would say that would be the most comfortable thing and that it would be what we were supposed to do. Now, what you actually see in, if you look in Corinth, and I'm not going to go here to the, you know, looking in Corinth mainly because if we go there, everyone can get tied up in, you know, some of the doctrine in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, looking at the issue of the Lord's Supper. And you know, today, that's not our purpose with that. But when you look at thinking Paul talking about them coming together to do this, one of the things that he actually gets on them about is that they're doing something that don't you have houses to eat in? Now, if they're coming together and doing something, and the church is only meeting in a house, why is he saying, telling them that they have houses to eat in if they're meeting together in a house? Obviously, the church in Corinth is not meeting in a house, because he wouldn't be saying, identifying this issue of houses. When you look in Acts, and one of the times that Paul's speaking there, it identifies the fact that the whole city came together to hear him. Now again, can we fit a whole city in somebody's house? I don't care if it's one of those mansions that are out there in the city of Buffalo. We couldn't fit everyone in the city of Buffalo in one of those houses. It just wouldn't work. There had to have been somewhere where they all came together to hear the word being preached. The issue is not so much where the local assembly is getting together. It's the fact that the local assembly is getting together. It is getting together to function in the way that God has intended for us to function. And when we talk about this thing of getting together, I want to go over to Romans chapter number 15. Because this is one of the things that sometimes assemblies struggle with here. We'll read verse number 7 of Romans 15. It says, "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God." The members of the body of Christ are to receive one another. There should be a, you know, a feeling of when somebody walks in here, there should be a feeling of that they feel welcome here. You know, it shouldn't be a thing when somebody walks in and they get, you know, and nobody says a word to them. They just come in, they sit down, and then they, the service is over, they leave, and nobody has said a word to them. Now, there are some places do very well, but some do really, really bad. And I've been at some of the places that are really, really, really bad with the idea of receiving things, including even being at the conferences where people are coming all together, and it doesn't have a welcoming feeling. And I'll tell you the thing, when it doesn't have that, people aren't going to come back.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter how much of the truth is being said. If somebody doesn't feel welcome, they're not coming back. Now, the other side of making someone feel welcome doesn't mean that somebody new walks in and everyone gathers around a person and starts asking 8 million questions of them, because, again, that's not going to make somebody feel welcome. Another thing that's not going to make someone feel welcome is, and this is the thing I'm going to ask everyone to think about for themselves. How long did it take you to understand that things go by division? My guess is that there's not a single person in this room that can say, after 1 hour, I understood everything. Now, this is what I'm going to say, and I've actually seen this happen here. I haven't seen it for a while, but I have seen this happen here before. Somebody new comes in, and we try to give them 15 years of doctrine in an hour to an hour and a half worth of time. And then we scratch our head and go, I wonder why that person didn't come back. And the reason why they didn't come back is we tried to cram 15 years worth of doctrine into them, and it made us feel like this is some sort of brainwashing cult that they're trying to get me to believe all these things. They don't come back. If they're feeling welcome, if they're going to be problems where they're going to look at things and go, why isn't everyone speaking in tongues? Why isn't everyone doing this? There's going to be those things, but the only thing that's actually going to work on them is the Word of God, rightly divided, after they've become saved. If they're not saved, we can spend 8 hours locked in a room with somebody and try to give them all the scripture that we want. But if they're not saved, they're not going to receive any of that. But we're to receive each other in order to accomplish the work that we're supposed to do. Let's go over to Philippians chapter number 4. And we see here how Paul talks about individuals working. In verse 3, he says, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." And he's talking about these individuals who are laboring together with him. There's a purpose that Paul has. And that, and we're going to get to that before we end today, and that these individuals were working together with him to accomplish this purpose. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And here Paul's going to be talking to the church at Thessalonica here. And here in verse 7, it says, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, we do a small English lesson here with this. Because you know, most people read this and this is what the word that they want to change that to. And they automatically want to change that to say, what should be example. I'm going to tell you something. The word ensample is the proper word that's actually supposed to be there. Because there's a difference between these two words. Ensample means that I'm displaying a pattern to a group of people that I belong to. Example means I'm displaying a pattern to everyone else. So when Paul here is talking and saying that this church at Thessalonica, that they were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, he's saying, you're displaying a pattern for the members of the body of Christ and how it is that you're supposed to be functioning. Now, as I say this about Thessalonica, let me talk about them for a moment. You know, here's the good with Thessalonica. Paul goes in there in the book of Acts and preaches for 3 Sabbath days, so a span of 3 weeks. He leaves. He writes 2 epistles to them, and everyone holds them up and says, and I'm sure you've heard this phrase about Thessalonica that they're called the model church. And they say it's because, you know, that Paul spent so little time there, and especially when you look at 1 Thessalonians, that he doesn't say anything negative about them. Now, here's the bad. By the time you hit 2 Thessalonians, they're questioning things because, you know, and he has to say that they've been so far removed and even identified the fact that they've received a false letter from, you know, with Paul's name signed onto it, and their faith has been overthrown. By the time we hit 2 Timothy, that's one of the places that those who so love the world want to go to. So, they're an example, and here's a good thing of where they were in sample. And let's go down to chapter 2, verse 13. And this is a familiar verse that we've used, you know, many times here. And it says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. They took what Paul was teaching and understood that it was the word of God. They understood that this is what had to effectually work in them. So, and that's when we talk about things, when we talk about this issue of studying and the individual's responsibility, is that, you know, we have to take the word in ourselves and build ourselves up in the things of the word of God, because we all have a role to play. And when we talk about the things of, you know, what, you know, and I said I was going to throw out the 4 E's, and we'll put them on the board, we'll kind of talk about them. We're actually, with all of these 4 things, we're going to probably hit on them a little bit today, but we're actually going to spend a separate message on every single one of them. And the responsibilities that we have as a group, evangelism, edification, exhortation, and eldership. And we see things that, for example, when we look at in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. And describes what God's will is. It's God's will that all would be saved. Which is, all that would be saved is the issue of that, the responsibility we have as evangelism, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. This is where we start seeing, you know, this piece is actually going to start building in, is these other ones that are here. You see the issue of Paul, when he talks about his responsibility in Ephesians 3, was to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And what we're going to see, if evangelism is going to have to happen, that they're going to have to be saved, and then you start seeing the issue of, you know, edification is the, you know, being built up in the doctrine, the exhortation is the encouragement, that, and then the eldership, the responsibility of the elders as the local assembly to make sure that, you know, things are going in a proper manner. You see, Paul, and I want to go over to Acts chapter 14, and I know I'm going to the book of Acts, so. And I know I'm going to the book that lays out the details of the fall of Israel here. But I want to focus on what we see that Paul, as he's going around, what it is that he is doing here. We're going to start in verse 21 of Acts 14. It says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. We're going to stop there for a second. So the first thing that they're doing is they're preaching the gospel. So they're going out there. So the evangelism is occurring. Verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples. They're edifying. But this is after they have already done the thing of preaching the gospel. And exhorting them to continue in the faith. Now the exhortation, the encouragement, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and they prayed with fasting, and they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And you see the issue of the eldership that's being put in place to make sure that that local assembly continues to function the way that it was supposed to be. Now, when we come together, and there's some things that occur as we are, as we're doing the, and I'm going to focus right now on some of these things of the edification and the exhortation piece of things, because, there are times when somebody is wrong. I know it's hard to believe. Sometimes that people can be wrong, but, we're human.
Yeah.
We make mistakes. Yeah. But the other piece of it is that we also grow in our knowledge of God's Word. And that growth, and here's what I'm going to say with this. If you look at yourself today and everything that you know and believe, and you look back at yourself 10 years ago, and you're in the exact same place that you were 10 years ago, you've got a problem. Because if you're in the exact same place that you were 10 years ago, everything that Minister Rondell talked about last week has not happened in your life. because there's no growth. Now, with growth, what's going to occur is,
and it's happened with me, that
I taught something, and all of a sudden, a few years later, after studying it, I look and go, oh, I wish I wouldn't have taught it.
It's not what I had taught a couple years ago, because I was so wrong on it.
Now, I can do one of two things. I can either go, well, you know what, I was wrong, and I taught that, so I'm just going to keep, you know, if I come back to that, I'm going to teach you the exact same way that I taught it before. Because that's what everybody is about. Or, I can, the next time I'm teaching it, teach what I see now. And, you know, knowing that people are going to be going, this is different than what he taught before. Now, when that occurs, there's an issue of that as the members of the body of Christ, we can look at it and say, we put it to the test of scriptures and go, okay, does it line up with them? And if it does, great. If it doesn't, we've got a problem. And when it doesn't, then we have to do some things as a local assembly to try to get to the point of where we can function together. And you see things that happen with this. I want to go over to Galatians chapter number 6. Now, Galatians 6 is going to be talking about some things that are a little bit different than the issue of doctrinal things here. We're going to get to doctrine in a moment. Galatians 6, let's read the first two verses of the chapter. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, the issue of thing is, it's being done in the spirit of meekness. If I see something wrong in Mike's life, you know, I can, again, do one of two things. I can walk up and start screaming at him. Or I can, in the spirit of meekness, say, Mike, I just want to share a few verses with you about, you know, to talk about some new things that I see going on. Now, obviously, the second way is the right way. But human nature is to scream at someone. And if they start screaming, they're going, what are you doing? And then start the name calling that usually comes about somewhere in that yelling and screaming that happens. And none of that is the spirit of meekness. None of that is how a member of the body of Christ is supposed to, especially if we're talking about dealing with another member of the body of Christ. Now, in verse 10 of the chapter, it talks about, let us do good unto all men. So, we should be functioning that way with everybody. That way we are a good example. But if I'm functioning that way properly in the members of the body, I'm a good example to somebody to say, okay, so when they see something else that's going on, and that issue of, and this is that thing of, we're talking about the thing of rebuking, it's all done through the Word of God. It has nothing to do with, you know, what my personal beliefs are, because my personal beliefs are probably different than some, you know, somebody, you know, I probably have different personal beliefs than Pastor Reed.
on certain things.
But if we're rebuking someone, and we're not using what our beliefs are, we're using the Word of God. So when we're rebuking someone on something, we're probably saying almost the exact same thing, because we're using the Word of God rightly divided. So we're using Scripture rather than our personal beliefs, because our personal beliefs, that's man. That's man's wisdom that's getting in the way. And when we look at man's wisdom, there's nothing good that comes out of man's wisdom. The only good that can come out of wisdom is God's wisdom. And that's when, if we're building ourselves up in God's wisdom, and now that principle that we see talked about in the book of Matthew, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If I have the doctrine inside of me, when I'm doing something like this, the doctrine's going to come out. If I don't have the doctrine in me, all that's going to come out of me is me. And me, there's nothing good in me. What's good in me is the Lord Jesus Christ in me. And that's going to come out of me if the doctrine is there, so that way I can actually live it out through me. That's where things like Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 actually is. The issue of the doctrine that we have, there's a unity that we have. When you look at things like Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, lays out the unity that we have as the members of the body of Christ. And we're not going to go, for the sake of time, we're not going to go to that passage. I want to go over to Philippians chapter 3. And here we're going to read, starting in verse 16. It says, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so you have us for an ensample." And again, but we see the thing of the an ensample, but it's the issue of letting us mind the same thing, and it comes about through the doctrine that's laid out of, the thing of holding fast to the form of sound word that doctrine has given. And that doctrine, if we're holding to it, it allows us to be able to function in that way, that when we see that wrong thing happening, I want to go over to Titus chapter number 3. Because you see, Titus, if Paul's writing to him, there's an issue that comes up related to this doctrine that's there. I'm going to start here, verse number 9. It says, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself." Now, this is actually talking about that issue of, that bad doctrine that's creeping in. But what we see with it is that, and when I focus on verse 10 here, is it says, "A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject." Now, if I use it, how many times am I having a discussion with the individual, at least, before I'm getting to the point of rejecting them? I'm at least having two, probably having, a thing of where we're having one conversation, which at some point is, you know, an admonition is actually being given. Then at some point having a second conversation where the admonition is given. And then probably having a third one, at least, because I've given them two times. And okay, and now if you're not getting it this time, I am going to have to reject you. And now, what can happen is, it's very easy to go, well, they're teaching that. How can a member of the body of Christ teach that? Well, you know what? I'm not going to have anything to do with that. I'm not going to have a single conversation with the person. I'm just going to turn my back on them because they're no, in my mind, they're no longer worthy of being taught. This verse isn't saying that. This verse is saying, I need to have conversations with the person. Now, the conversation have to be in that spirit of meekness, to be, you know, where it's a calm discussion, discussing, you know, the verses on, okay, you know, you're saying this, however, let me show you some things. And now, I do have to give the person some time to actually study it out. You know, I can't, you know, okay, on Monday have my first conversation with them, you know, and then on Wednesday have my second conversation with them, and then on Friday go, well, you know what? Talk to him three times. He didn't get it. I'm going to have to reject him now. I haven't given a person really a fair opportunity to actually be able to look at things, in those times between those conversations. Now, that's also not saying I have to give someone, 8 months between conversations either, but I have to give somebody some time to actually study things out to make sure that, that they're actually seeing it rather than just kind of beating them up with it, because there's a care that as the members of the body of Christ, we are to have for one another. And part of that care is that pulling down someone out of and Paul talks about, and we look at in 2 Timothy, pulling someone out of that snare of the devil, out of that bad doctrine. But there's that care that we have. I want to go to Colossians chapter number 4. And here we're going to see Paul talking about something that he did here. We're going to read, starting in verse 7. It says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. So Paul, even though he couldn't go, he sent somebody else to comfort and care for this local assembly. He made sure that something was going on, that they were going to be receiving this care. Let's go over to Philippians chapter number 2. And again, we're going to see Paul doing the exact same thing here with in the book of Philippians. We start in verse number 19. It says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus sent Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. And as he's talking here about the sending of Timothy, it again gets into who will naturally care for your sin. That's the thing of where the members of the body of Christ, and that's why I talked about that thing earlier about that feeling of welcoming someone, is that there's a care that comes in with that. Because if there's no care, that's where you can get the thing of when somebody walks in, that's just kind of like, they're here and I'm so glad to see them. Mm-hmm. Yeah. They left, I didn't even notice that they walked. Mm-hmm. Then they walked out the door. So there's a care that should actually be there.
I want to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and this was during our announcements and prayer request time, these verses were actually read, but I want to look at them a second time here. As we're talking about this issue of this care, verses 15 and 16 of 1 Corinthians 16. I beseech you, brethren, that the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. And Paul holds this household up as a thing of, this is what you're supposed to be like. Shows that here they are, they have addicted themselves to this. Now, when you talk about the issue of addiction, addiction isn't just, I helped someone today, and if I don't help someone tomorrow, that's okay too. I mean, there was actually a need that the house of Stephanas had of where I have to help someone. Okay, help this person. Okay, where's the next person for me to help? And then help them. Okay, where's the next person? That's an addiction to that. And Paul holds them and says, that's what you're supposed to be doing. That's how you're to function. And he holds up to a point where he says, that ye submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us. He's telling the church of Corinth, you need to start getting like them and functioning in the exact same way and having that care that can actually occur, because when that care occurs, then the church is being encouraged, and because really when we get together, we need an encouragement, because we're here, our Sunday school starts at 9, so let's say we're here for about 2 hours on Sunday, and if you're here on Wednesday night, you get into about another hour, an hour and a half, so let's say most 3.5 hours a week. And that is what's encouraging us. I'm going to put it for 3 so that way it makes my math a little easier. Those 3 hours are encouraging me to deal with the other 165 hours in that week. That is why we need to come together. Why we need to have these things occurring. And like I said, when we pick up with this next time, we're going to start looking at each one of these things specifically. So next time we're going to be looking at the issue of evangelism and why it is that the church, the local assembly, needs to be functioning and focusing on that issue of evangelism. So having said that, I'm open up the